This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Luke 9:51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Into chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' There, nonetheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it'll be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All these things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Father chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it." This is God's word. Yes, yes, Father, we do thank you. We do praise you for the words of life that are revealed here, of what Jesus is resolved to go and do. And so, Lord, would you open up our eyes? Would we be able to see Jesus clearly? Open up our ears. We want to be ones who understand and hear the call of Christ and what he has done and how he has paved the way before us. So do that, Lord, we ask in the name and his name. Amen. I'm not usually a documentaries type of person. I don't really like documentaries. But a few years ago, there was a documentary that came out called The Last Dance. Maybe some of you have heard it. It's like the story of the 90s Bulls of Michael Jordan and his playing days, and especially that last season. And I got really sucked into that. And so then that just drove me to even more like documentaries. There was one that Netflix put out on quarterback, documenting Patrick Mahomes and a couple other quarterbacks. And it's like, man, I did develop a whole level of respect for these guys. Didn't realize that Patrick Mahomes had so much profanity, but that's in there. But yeah, just love and respect for these guys. And there's another series on Netflix. It's called the Untold series, and it's just getting the behind the scenes curtain on all these sports people, and it amazes me. And a couple years ago, I read a book called The Captain Class by Sam Walker. A very fascinating book. Sorry for those of you who aren't sports nerds. I'm a huge sports nerd, so I'm just going to... This is what's helpful for me. I read this book called Captain Class, and what he does is he studied all the dynasties. Like, what makes a dynasty? How can you produce a dynasty, like a team that's going to be dominant for years? Is there a common thread that is there among all the great sports dynasties in the last, 100 years? And so he has all this, rubrics and has this, big method of, how to distill what are the greatest dynasties. And not just, the North American sports, but he goes, to the team, Hungarian soccer and Australian rugby and those great dynasties. And he says, what is the common, what is the best dynasties? So he has the 17 best dynasties ever. And then he sees that there's a common thread among all the greatest, freakishly good dynasties. And one common thread is that they have this captain. And the captain is just this very soft-spoken. They're very unassuming, not flashy. So think of your Tom Brady, your Tim Duncan of the San Antonio Spurs, your Yogi Berra of the Yankees in the 1950s, Jack Lambert, Bill Russell. These guys that just, they're so dedicated to their craft. They're not out there making Subway commercials. They're not out there having outlandish press conferences, practice, we're not talking about practice, they are just so dedicated, there's a singular focus, I'm going to win championships, and I'm going to lead my team to win championships. They're not causing fights, they're going to lead these teams to this, and so it just really appeals to me, the utter dedication to their craft, to their sport. And that's what I think Luke is going to be doing from now on to the end of his gospel about who Jesus is. So right now, in verse 51, it says that Jesus, the days drew near for him to be taken up, and he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So from here on out, Luke is saying, all right, Jesus is solely, his sole focus, he's so obsessed in getting to Jerusalem, his only focus is there. And it's like, Luke, we just started, we're only in chapter 9 out of 24. That's going to be the focus for the remainder of his gospel. That this is Jesus' one and only goal, is the salvation of our souls. So the next 15 chapters of this gospel is that we're going to see Jesus' utter devotion to getting to the cross and rising again for his people. And so what's the context? What's been happening before that? Well, Jesus bursts on the scene, right? He's not concerned about the flashy, the showiness of all his stuff. It's always hush, hush, don't tell anybody about what's happening. But he wants them to make sure that they know that he is the Christ, that they hear that Jesus is the Christ. And that's in the last section. We've been exploring all of who Jesus is as the Christ. And that launches us into this new devoted campaign by Jesus. Luke sets us up to see that this glorious, eternal, majestic one who humbly receives all who come to him is now in total pursuit of this rescue mission of his people. So like I said, in verse 51, he set his face to Jerusalem. And another translation, the New Living Translation, I think says it best, because it's setting your face toward Jerusalem, what does that even mean? NLT says it this way, that Jesus is resolved to get to Jerusalem. He is just utter determination. I am going to get there. Nothing is going to distract me. Nothing's going to get in my way. I'm getting to the cross, and no one's going to get in my way. He's not going to deal with any other things. He's not going to pass go. He's not going to collect $200. He's not on the way. He's on the march now from Galilee to Jerusalem, and he's going to be passing through Samaria. We'll get into that. But he's on this march. He's not going to like, hey, guys, let's go over here and like take a little jaunt over to this tourist attraction. Oh, you know where Joshua defeated the Amalekites? Yeah, let's go see that. Like, oh, hey, there's a stone. That's the stone that Jacob, that he laid his head on in Genesis. Like, he's not worried about all that. He is like so focused. I'm going to get to the cross. You know, a lot of people, they ask me when I go on these trips to South Asia, and they'll say, hey, so like, where is your layover at? Because very rarely do you get a flight that's from U.S. to South Asia. And they'll say, like, where are you laying over? And I'll be like, I'm somewhere in Europe or in the Gulf. And like this time I'm like laying over in Paris. And they say, oh, you're going to like spend a couple of days there. You're going to like, you know, see the Eiffel Tower. I'm like, I don't care about that. Like, I'm so focused. I need to get to Asia, and I'm going to get there. I'm going to do my task, and I'm going to get home. Like, I'm not worried about, because I guess there's some people that will like manage the flights where they can spend a day or two like on their layover. I'm like, I am dead set to get there. And that's where Jesus is, like, just dead set. Like, nothing is going to get in his way. And what is so important about him going to Jerusalem? Well, he knows what's going to happen there. He already told us. And earlier in chapter 9, that he is going to be given over into the hands of men and then rising again the third day. And Theophilus, the guy whom Luke is writing to, he already knows what's going to happen there. And the whole story is crescendoing up into this moment where Christ goes to the cross. It's the turning point in history. And so we're going to see Jesus' resoluteness to get there, to get to the cross. And what does Jesus' resolve look like? And we're going to see that. So maybe you have in your notes, you see there's three resolves of Jesus for his saving mission. Three resolves of Jesus for his saving mission. And the first one we see in that last part of chapter 9, verses 51 to 62, a priority over anything else. Jesus, like, there is a priority that I have over anything else, and that defines his resoluteness. So we have this, there's a couple episodes in this section at the end of chapter 9. The first episode we have where there's a village that Jesus sends these messengers to and says, hey, get them ready because I'm coming. And they return, the messengers return back and they say that they rejected Jesus because he doesn't, it's like his mind is so set on Jerusalem, that's why they reject him. And so the sons of thunder have this brilliant idea that, hey, let's completely destroy that village. It's like, what is wrong with you? Like, so they reject you. So you're going to like, hey, let's send fire down from heaven. Like, let this whole thing burn up. It's like, what? I mean, just imagine like us would be like, hey, let's go on mission to someone that's like not, an area that's not like us. Because this is basically racism. We're going into Samaria, which is different to where the rest of the Jewish people are. So this is like almost like genocide. And so imagine us going to a particular area or a place, like say Chinatown, and saying, and they reject Christ, and we're like, hey, let's go burn Chinatown to the ground. It's like, what? Where are you getting this from? So that's why Jesus then rightly rebukes them. Like, no, like, you idiots, get your head in the game. Like, that's not the point. The point is not to, like, if they reject, let's just destroy them. Jesus isn't distracted or by worrying about others. Jesus rebukes them for focusing on retaliation rather than where his focus is, which is the cross. And this is not the end of the story for the Samaritans. Don't forget Luke's second volume in Acts in chapter 8 talks about how many Samaritans have come to Christ. And then we have this next episode, verses 57 to 62, where these disciples are coming to Jesus Jesus is going to these particular people as they're on the way. And there's different issues that come up in following after him. First guy, he's got this fears of comfort. Jesus doesn't, he says, I don't have a place to lay my head. Okay, so Jesus doesn't care about his earthly fleeting comforts. And what our mind usually goes when we go here is like, ah, crap, like I got a bed at home. Like Jesus is going to like smack me because I not only do I have a bed, I have a Sleep Number bed. So man, like, I guess I'm not a very good disciple. Jeez. That, I don't think that's what Luke is writing that in there for. I think it's rather for us to be amazed at Jesus, that he is the one who's going without a bed so that we can have our salvation. Like, he is so resolute. Like, I'm not waiting until I build up enough Hyatt points to, like, stay and, like, go to Jerusalem. No, he's like, no matter what, I've got to get there. And I don't even have a place to lay my head. I'm so focused on the salvation of my people. That should be, like, we should be amazed at Jesus, not being like, well, that sucks. I guess I can't go without a bed. Man, I can't be a disciple of Jesus because I have to have my bed. That's not the point. Jesus is going to grant his people salvation no matter what. And then we have another guy who's got these fears of responsibilities. And what it is this guy, he says, hey, Jesus, I want to come and follow you, but I have to go and bury my father. And there's a lot that's missed when we hear he needs to go and bury his father, and then Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. We're like, Jesus, that's a pretty audacious statement. But it's even more audacious than we think, because in the first century world, and especially in the Eastern context, caring for your parents in their old age, like in their dying years, is a huge thing. It's a huge deal. For us, what do we do? Hey, you know, mom and dad, go to the nursing home. We don't have time for you, right? And that's, we'd be like, that's okay. Like, yeah, Jesus asked him to go and like bury his dead. Like, that's okay. I think for us to land on even the audacity is for us to say, if you're to tell Jesus, hey, I want to come and follow you, but I got these young kids, I got to take care of these kids, and like, I don't have time. I've got so many other kids' responsibilities. And for Jesus to tell you, have the kids raise themselves. Just leave the kids at home, and you go and follow after me. That's more of the, we'd be like, are you kidding? Like, that's like really, there's no way. Like, that's impossible. That's how this guy would have heard Jesus saying that. And of course, like, Jesus has his own responsibilities. He has his priorities. Jesus, you remember, he also had a mother, probably a widowed mother at this point, because we don't hear much of Joseph throughout the gospel. So probably what most scholars think is that Mary is a widow at this point. So Jesus also has those responsibilities, but he is so focused on the cross and on the mission ahead of him that he is not going to be distracted by the priority of even caring for his own mother. And then we have the third guy who has this fears of former connections. Hey, I've got to go and say bye to my family first. And then Jesus gives another illustration that doesn't really fit our context. Like, who here is plowing a field? Like, I've never plowed a field, and neither have I ever plowed a field with oxen. So I have no idea what he's talking about. But I think what he's trying to draw at is like looking back, and that's gonna like swerve our course. So the best way that I can think about it is, you know, like when you're driving and you know you're texting while you're driving, and then you put your phone, I mean, not texting while you're driving, so you don't do that, right? So you put your phone down in your lap, and then you go and you turn a corner, and then what happens to your phone? Slides down like in the middle of the thing, and you're like, crap, I gotta find, because I get my friends texting back, you're like, and you're like, you lose your balance, and you're like, you know, you're swerving all over the road. Like, that's what Jesus is talking about in terms of, hey, you're taking your eyes off of here, and you're gonna be like, the plow, I guess, is gonna be like swerving all around. So that's what Jesus is saying. Like, don't worry about your former connections, like, focus on me. And so for Jesus, yeah, there would have been 1,000 things that he would have been distracted by in getting to Jerusalem. Like I said, he has probably a widowed mother to be concerned about. He's got crowds that are dependent on him. He has other people who need to hear about the kingdom of God coming. He has to worry about what's going to happen to his disciples who left everything to follow him. But Jesus is too focused. He's too resolute in accomplishing our salvation to be distracted by these things. He was led out by his love for you and for me, his people. He was so desperate to get his people back, and this hasn't stopped now. I mean, just check this out. Jesus' priority is his church and their salvation. This grand, like I said, this grand, majestic, powerful, gracious king, even the one we heard about like this morning, this crown him king of kings, this king of kings forevermore, his priority is our salvation. Let that bring you comfort today, that Jesus is so resolute without distraction to pursue after you. And he's making all things right. He's taking your crappy situation that you're in now, and he is resolute in his priority for your redemption. The second thing that we see, second resolve that we see in Jesus for his mission is an expectation of responses. So we see the priority above anything else, and then we see another resolve of an expectation of responses. This is chapter 10, verses 1 to 16. And this is the real section that the international field worker just like licks his chops and doubles down. Like, yeah, this is the reason why I told Phil, like, I got the first part of chapter 10. Like, this is mine. You're not preaching that. This one's mine. So buckle up. This is one of my favorite texts. We got this mission where Jesus sends out the 72 and he tells, like, the harvest is plentiful. Like, there is people in Samaria who are ready for this. And so just start praying right now that there will be workers that you, 72, would be sent out for this harvest. And who are these 72? Don't know and I don't care because Luke doesn't bother to tell us. So somehow we have these 72 guys. And what was important, though, for Luke is that the work that they're doing. It's just ordinary stuff, right? No need to take this massive journey, to take this, like, you know, all this money, you know, no need to take your sandals, which I guess I should have preached without sandals this morning. That would have been more, I guess, connecting you to the text. But, you know, not worrying about all this other stuff on mission, but just, hey, just we got to go. And this is the priority at this moment. Accept hospitality, move on if they don't. Hurry up about it. No time to stop and shoot the breeze with the passerby. They are on mission. They don't get distracted. So as they go out through the villages, they're going to get different responses from people. And Jesus expects that. He's like, okay, there's basically two responses that you're going to get from people. One, you're going to get the peaceful response. People are going to come across, these 72, they're going to come across what Luke says, persons of peace. Some of your translation may say sons of peace. I think persons of peace are better. And that's like nerdy missional language. You want to talk about like my own like nerdiness. You want to talk about person of peace. So you come across, and as you're on mission, you're going to see people that are leaning in, who are engaging, and who like, man, I want to know more about your message, and I want to hear about it. And these people are already there. The Spirit is already getting them ready. And how do you know? Well, there's no like mark on their forehead, but they're ones that are interested. They're like, yeah, like, you know, send me your snap and I'll hear more about it. Like, we'll be in conversation. And then he says, hey, all right, so once they get interested, you're going to start couch surfing on their couch and you're going to stay with them. Jesus wants these disciples to be dependent on their hosts. I know that's like so anti-Midwestern to accept help from people, but that's not, and I hope you guys realize that that's not anti-biblical. You know that, right? Like, to get help from people. Like, do you guys realize that it's okay to say like, hey, I need help. Can you help me? Like, I know that's so hard for a Midwestern to say that and to admit that, but that's actually like, Jesus is encouraging them. Like, hey, when you're traveling along, accept hospitality from people, accept their help. That's a good thing and it's a right thing. And then there's these people that are going to be peaceful that are like, hey, yeah, I want to hear more about this, and they're going to be ready. But then there's also people that are going to reject. And Jesus recognizes that it's going to be probably a regular response. It's like more the irregular people that are persons of peace, but the normal response is rejection. How do I know that? Well, we already saw one village do that, right, in chapter 9. But then he says this crazy thing. He says, I'm sending you out as lamb among wolves. As one author points out, like, have you ever seen a lamb survive in the midst of a wolf? Like, it's not gonna be possible. I'm not a hunter, but I know the circle of life well enough to know that no sheep is gonna survive when they're hanging out with a wolf. So just to let you know, as you're going on a mission, it's gonna suck. Like, it's not gonna be all just pie in the sky, awesome stuff. Like, it's gonna be hard. Like, you are gonna get like ripped to shreds. And so this whole idea, like, oh man, like the best place is like the center of God's will, and man, just it's like, what? Where are you reading that in the Bible? It sounds like when you're like actually on mission, it sounds like it's gonna be pretty terrible, right? So if things aren't going so well, it's almost like, yeah, you're on it. that's more of the case. And so you're just know you have brothers and sisters that are along with you to say, yeah, you're not alone in this. This is the normal Christian experience as they're being sent out. But that's, I'm going off way off topic, sorry. So that's pretty blunt to say you're going out as sheep among wolves. It's like a coach telling his players, hey, going out there, you're going to get creamed. You're just going to get crushed. But, you know, go out there. It's like, no coach is going to say that. But that, somehow Jesus gets them right. He's expecting this response. And those woes that he says, there's some pretty harsh words, right, that we see verses 13 to 15. But who are those words being spoken to? It's not the villages that they're going to, but it's the ones that they came from. So Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, those are villages in Galilee where probably a lot of these 72 came from. He's lamenting and warning those towns, their own family, their friends, their neighbors, that people are going to think that you're crazy. Your own family is going to think you're crazier as you're being sent out. And notice the timing of these woes as well. It's not like right now, like the sons of thunder, James and John, wanted to do. Like, yeah, let's go burn them down right now. He's like, no, there will be judgment on them. And it's going to come a day, but it's not right now. And it's not for you to decide, disciples. It's not for us to decide, all right, you're going to burn down and you're not. Like, this is something that we're handing them over to him. And Jesus wasn't bothered by people's responses. He isn't worried about the future, what's going to happen to him as he passes through this area. It doesn't deter him at all in going to these villages. It doesn't deter him from warning them. And so you might be wondering, is Jesus even for you? Does he want you? And I say, yeah, he does. This is why he has you right here in this room, in this moment, listening to him, that he is pursuing you right here in this moment. And now he is resolved that you know him. So would you come to him today? Would you see his resolve, his love, his pursuit of you, even right here in this moment? His resolve is the salvation of his people, which includes these Samaritan villages and these people. Yeah, there's going to be some that reject him, that push away this message, his disciples. But remember, like I said, in Acts, the Samaritans come to faith in Christ. It wasn't right then at that moment, but man, Jesus had a plan for them. And it actually says that there was much joy in the area of Samaria because of what the work of Christ has done, even after these days. So the third resolve of Jesus. So we have the priority above anything else. We have an expectation, a response. And then the third resolve that we see is a satisfaction in God's purposes. A satisfaction in God's purposes. This is verses 17 to 24. And the disciples, as you see, they're just all giddy. They're coming back and they're like, dude, we did some incredible stuff, bro. Do you see that? I cast out this demon and, oh yeah, this one was foaming at the mouth. And he was like, dude, that ain't nothing. Mine. He was cursing me out. And I just was get out of here, bro. And he's getting out of there. And they're jockeying over who's got the best story. And then Jesus drops the mic and he's like, I saw Satan fall like lightning, so that's Trump's all y'all story. It's like the Brian Regan sketch. Speaking of which, Brian Regan is coming to Hutch on Friday. He's a comedian, and he does this whole sketch of has this fantasy of being an astronaut who walked on the moon and being at a dinner party, and he's and everybody's trying to trump each other's stories, and he's after they're all done, he's I walked on the moon. You know, that's what Jesus does in this moment is okay, yeah, you guys did all this stuff, but believe me, I'm the king of all of that, the leader of all these demons, I saw him go down. He is nothing. So all your stories are junk. And then what does he say? He says that they're missing the point. They're getting distracted, not focusing on the mission ahead. And what are they impressed by? They're impressed by the actions of what they're doing. I mean, imagine Jesus being focused on these things and rather than his own mission. He wasn't about the works that he was doing. Rather, the opposite. It was always like, you know, hush, hush on the works that he's doing. But this is what we like to see. We like to see the fantastical. We like to see, like, all the amazing stuff that we do, the amazing stuff that God does. But Jesus' satisfaction, his wonder, his joy is in the gospel. God's eternal global plan for the ages, the redemption of his people. That's what he finds joy in. Jesus is focused on the being, not on the doing. Have you guys heard me talk about that before? There's being and doing. So there's some philosophies like, okay, what I do is who I am, right? So, hey, my name's Luke. Oh, what do you do? That's like the worst question you ever ask, like an international partner. What do you do? Like, it's a great question. What do I do? But we define ourselves by what we do, right? Like, I'm an engineer. That's like, because I do that, I guess that makes me an engineer. I'm a banker. I guess I go to a bank, so I am a banker. But Jesus flips it. And he's like, it's about your being. And from what you're being, who you are, what I have made you to be, like, because I've adopted you as my sons and my daughters, and as because your name is written in the heavens, like, that's the thing that's amazing. And from that, then you go out and do these things. But first, be amazed at that. Jesus is still focused on his mission to the cross. He wants their lives. And these actions that they're doing, they're here today, gone tomorrow. But your adoption as sons and daughters, that's what is eternal. And that's what Jesus is satisfied in. And then Jesus goes into more detail there in verses 21 to 24. Even more joy about, more satisfaction in them being able to see the things that others don't get to see. Again, not about casting out demons and the works that they're doing, but getting to see Jesus, getting to see him. Not the stuff that he does for them. They get to experience God dwelling among them. This glorious, majestic one who is full of grace and truth is right there in their midst. And there's some who don't get it, right? He says there are some who don't have the understanding, who, as I heard growing up, they're too smart for their britches, who just aren't going to understand it. But he says, you guys get it. And Christian, because of Jesus' resoluteness to get to the cross for our salvation, we have the Holy Spirit in us, which is Christ in you all the time. And so rejoice and be satisfied in this, that Jesus has given us his Spirit, like the third person of the Godhead to live with us. That's amazing. That's what we should be like awed and wonder about. And so there's no question why we have the power to do amazing things, because the Spirit is working in us, doing incredible and most of the time probably simple acts of mercy, of love, of grace. And this is what Jesus is satisfied with, is God's global purposes in us, through us. He's satisfied that, man, I have given you salvation, that your names, that you are mine, I am yours, and that's what's important. Not about all the stuff that you guys get to do. The stuff that we do is, it's not important to him. What's important is that you are his. So in conclusion, we've seen the resoluteness of Jesus, him being completely focused on getting to the cross, rising again to make our salvation complete. And my hope in this whole time is that you are again floored by who Jesus is and his love for his people, his love for you and me. That you see how much Jesus is for you, even in the hardest moments of your life, that Jesus is for you. That he is resolute for us, for our salvation. And remember who this is written to. So this is written to the folks that lived the book of Acts, who lived being out on mission, who, yes, understand their calling that, yes, I'm continuing on the line of being one of the 72 that's being sent out by Jesus. And so what does that look like? That looks like for us prioritizing the mission, right? So as Jesus prioritized the mission, so we are prioritizing the mission. Our priorities have now shifted. They're no longer about me and my career and my home and my family, like all of that. Like my home is a mission center. My family is just like, we are on mission for Christ. Like in my workplace, in my job, it's like, man, I am here to just see the kingdom of God explode in my area. Like that just in every area changes our priorities, is seeing us as being sent out by Christ to live for his glory. And we pray that, man, Jesus, would you send out more laborers into this harvest? It is plentiful. Like, do we believe that? Do we really believe that it's plentiful? That is like, abundant out there? What are your priorities in life? Do they align with Jesus' own priorities of his mission, of the salvation of his people? And then not reacting based upon responses. Like, I'm always shocked at people when they see the brokenness around them, like, oh, I can't believe that, like, there's, like, sinners that live around me. How can they, like, be doing this stuff? It's like, don't be surprised by it. Don't let that distract you from keeping your eyes on Christ. Jesus wasn't distracted by that. He wasn't shocked by the different responses of people. So don't get wrapped up in people's responses to us and to his message. Just keep pressing forward in knowing him and then being satisfied in the gospel. Are you satisfied in what you have in Jesus? Like so many times I hear, man, God really, he came through in this moment. Like, man, just God really came through in it. And people are eager to tell of stories of how God did something great in their lives, which is usually something good, right? Like if something bad happens, not like, yeah, God really came through because like I just was like, this terrible stuff happened in my life. You know, he's sovereign all the time, not just like in the good stuff that happens in your life. Like we realize that, right? So God is sovereign all the time. He doesn't just like drop his sovereignty when something bad happens. And it's like, oh shoot, man, I wish I could have done something, but man, I guess I can't. Oh yeah, now I'm going to step into these person's lives and do something good in their life. No, all the time he is working in our lives. But Jesus isn't impressed by those things, like when God came through. Like, man, just God came through in this moment. He's not impressed by that. He's impressed by his people being eternally his forever. And that's where my application is. Like, I get so caught up in, like, Jesus, look at what I did. Like, look, I'm going to South Asia, and I'm, like, teaching all these, like, people. Like, yeah, Jesus, I'm doing some awesome stuff for you. And I'm, like, not even resting in what and, like, who I am in Christ. He wants me to just rest in him. And when I rest in my own satisfaction in Christ, then I can go out on mission with joy, and I can prioritize him, not being affected by the responses of people. And I invite you to do the same in your life, to really know Jesus, to make him known to the ends of the earth.